Today, I want to talk to you about the why behind the what. The what's important. We know what we want to do. We want to see lives changed, and we want to have a rhythm that's built into our ministries and built into our lives. We're getting planted and rooted and built up and reproducing. We get what we want to do. I want to talk to you about the why. Behind the what? What motivates and inspires and drives us in that direction? I want to talk to you about the why. Now, I learned about the importance of the why behind the what several years ago when I participated in a parenting small group that used a curriculum to help us identify like the different stages in our children's lives and how to shepherd our kids in those stages. And they said all of them are important. Sometimes you like one more than the other, or you might want to kind of warp past one to get to another, but don't do that because they need to develop in all of these stages. One of the stages that they talked about, which I loved a lot, was like you gotta teach your kids a healthy respect for authority. And we call that training period the because I said so years. I love me some because I said so years. Daddy, why do I do that? Because I said so. Daddy, why are we going there? Because I said so. I love the years where we were cultivating in our kids a healthy respect for authority. And that's important to do. It builds boundaries in their life. It actually opens up their ear to the Lord. Because sometimes God says things, and the reason that we do what God tells us to do is because he said so. Yeah. So it's a great, healthy season. But here's the issue. As a parent who enjoyed the because I said so years, if I'm not careful, I can kind of get stuck in my parenting, even get stuck in their development, and not help them to understand what they called the moral reason why. Is it so important? Yes, that boundaried because I said so years, you've got to cultivate that, but you've got to build beyond because I said so as a reason why your child obeys. They've got to understand the moral reason why. And the hope in doing that is you'll develop within them like a moral inventory of all of these principles that they learn. So as they live their life and they face decisions and actions, they can get that moral warehouse and they can pull a principle down and go, this is the one that I think applies to this decision in my life. You're giving them the capacity to make good decisions and have good, healthy habits later on in life if they understand the moral reason why. Because Daddy said so worked in the season and it was necessary, but they also got to understand why. Now, I've discovered when people make a connection with why, it will often drive their what. In fact, I'm amazed by how people do what they do and what they're driven by to do what they do. Sometimes we call these motivations, these why behind the what values, and people will do what they value. If I was tasked with the responsibility of like getting young parents to drive around town five nights a week and drop their kids off in six different locations in order for them to be able to do eight different activities and then repeat some of that on the weekend. If I was tasked to whip that and drive that, that would wear me out. How in the world could you get people to do something so exhausting? And yet, young parents will run themselves ragged, taking their kids to violin practice and soccer practice and bowling league and just all these. They'll do all this stuff because they value the experiences that their kids are having. So they'll do it. They will run themselves ragged because they value the experience their child is getting. We will do what we value. We've just got to understand what's the why behind the what. So we want to see lives changed. We want to see people get into a rhythm of getting planted, and rooted, built up, reproducing. So what's some of the values, the why behind that what? I want to give you four this morning, and I want to say to those of you that are brand new to us, this is we're in a series that's kind of very different than what we normally do. What we normally do is we open up to a passage of Scripture, we scrub it really good, we understand it, we try to apply that into our life, but we're in a season where we're kind of coming around some things that God is giving us to say, here's your marching orders, here's what I want you to do. So we're kind of circling around those things. A little different for us, but good, necessary, important, vital for us to do. So four things that I want to say to you by way of values that will drive our mission for life change. The first one is this, just making disciples. That's our value. Making disciples. Reaching and developing people in Jesus' name. Finding people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, introduce them to Jesus, and then develop them so that they can follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, this passage of Scripture right here. Matthew 28 is often called the Great Commission. That's where Jesus said, go and make disciples. Now, here's something very interesting. Recently, Lifeway, which is a resource outfit who provides Christian materials and publications to Christian organizations, Lifeway also has a research arm. And they conducted some research. One of the findings of research is that they found 82% of people millennial age and below had no identification with the term or the verse, the Great Commission. 82% said, I have no idea what that means. I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean, Great Commission? What is that all about? 82% said, we've never even heard of this. That's why we kind of hit it hard here, to make sure that we understand this is our mandate. It's driving our passion to change lives. We're not just on a mission to just change people. Weight Watchers could have as its mission statement, change lives, period, right? The reason we want to change lives is because we want to reach them for Jesus and develop them so they can live and walk and be in conformity with who Jesus says that they are. So that commission is important to us. Many of you will remember back in the fall, we spent a whole teaching series just talking about discipleship. We called it disciple shift. We have to make a shift in our life. We got to follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't follow us. We follow him. And there are critical things that he wants to do to bring change, fruit-bearing change in our life. And so we've covered that pretty thoroughly, but we want to say it again. That's a value that drives us. Here's a second value that drives us. We say it this way around here, that everyone matters. Everyone matters. That means that every soul that's been created is a person that God loves. God has a plan for their life. And Jesus actually gave himself so that people could be reborn, related to God, and walk in the good purposes that God has for their life. And we believe that, listen, about everybody. Now that sounds almost cliche, doesn't it? It's kind of like God loves you is like almost cliche to us. To say everyone matters almost sounds cliche to us. But listen, I want you to realize that there are multiple people in the room listening to me right now. Multiple people, you had the thought this week, does life even matter? I mean, I'm giving myself. Does it even matter? Do I even matter? Does God even care? It is not uncommon for even the best of us to have moments where it just feels like it just, I don't matter. But oh no, everyone matters. Listen, people who have yet to experience a relationship with Christ matter. People after they come to Jesus matter. They all matter. And we have to sometimes, as a church, we got to realize this. We can be so kind of busy with our lives and comfortable with one another that we're at peace when we look around the room. Yeah, everybody matters because I look around the room and I like everybody here. Yeah, everybody matters. But sometimes our attention has to be focused on people that Jesus said are the least, the left behind. I mean, he said, if you do this to the least of these, you do this for me. So listen, everyone matters. Even the people that we might write off. No. Everyone matters. Several years ago, a pastor, a writer, a college professor by the name of Tony Campolo traveled to Hawaii. He was a pastor in the Pittsburgh area. He went all the way over to Hawaii to do a conference. And while he was at this conference, he woke up very early because his body clock was still on the East Coast. So around 2-3 o'clock in the morning, he kind of wakes up, gets bored, leaves the hotel. There's a little diner kind of across the street. He goes over to the diner and he sits down and he has breakfast. And while he's eating, there's a gang of prostitutes who come into the diner. Pretty rough. They all sat around a table. And Campolo kind of listened in a little bit and kind of watched as these girls were interacting with one another. One of them, in the course of their conversation, says, "Tomorrow's my birthday." And all the other girls in the circle kind of use that as a point to mock, to belittle. So who cares about it? We all have birthdays. Who cares about your birthday? And they just kept on and kept on. And Tony could see her countenance falling more and more in just a sadness. And she said, "Well, I wasn't expecting anything. I just was saying it's my birthday." They finished up their meal. They got up. They left the restaurant. Tony went over to the cashier to pay his bill. And he asked the guy who was running the diner, he said, just the rhythm of their conversation, I get the impression they might be regulars here in the diner. And he goes, "Oh, yeah, that group of gals comes in here every night between 2 and 3 o'clock. Every night, they did. You set your clock by it." He said, "I happen to overhear one of them mention that it's her birthday tomorrow, and I'd like to do something for her." He said, "What do you have in mind?" So, "Well, I would like to go buy her a present, and I'm going to get some decorations to kind of throw her a birthday party. Would you mind making her a cake?" He goes, "Oh, man, yeah, I've got it. I can do the cake part. You do the decorations. You do the gift. We'll come together. This will be fun." So the next night, 2-3 o'clock, Tony comes over, sets up the birthday decorations, cake in the middle of the table with a gift. And here they come. Come in. They see the decorations. Tony, along with the diner manager, shout, "Happy birthday." She's overwhelmed. They sit at the table. She opens the gift. They start eating the cake. Tears are running down her sweet little cheeks. And she says, "You know, nobody has ever given me a birthday party. Thank you." They got up and left. Tony went back over to the counter to kind of clean everything up and help the manager kind of bring things to an end. And it kind of all hits the manager. And he kind of looks at him and he goes, "Who are you? Are you like Batman or something? Who are you?" He's like, "No, I'm a preacher And the guy goes, no, you're not. What kind of church do you preach at? He said, the kind that throws birthday parties for hookers at 2 a.m. in the morning. And the guy said, no, you don't. That church doesn't exist or I'd go to it. Why? Because see, every heart, every soul matters. Number three, these are the values that drive us. This is why we want to change lives. I want to talk to you about the pace of grace. That's a value. The pace of grace. Let me tell you why that's a value. If we don't highly value grace, then we run the risk, when we say so boldly, we want this to be a house of change. If we don't fill it with grace, we'll get weird and legalistic. So we have to champion grace. We have to have a pace of grace in this house. Now, here's the simple fact. We have to have grace because none of us can change anybody's life. We can't even change our own lives. According to the Bible, it is God's sovereign, effectual grace that changes us. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. And not only do we need grace to be saved, we need grace to live a life of following Jesus. Philippians 2 says, it is God working in you that causes you to do his good pleasure. So your janky life, you can't change it. Even if you've been saved, you can't change your janky life. You need Jesus to still empower you to bring his strength into your weakness. Grace. And there's also a pace of grace in terms of how God works. I love the fact that just one word from God can change everything. I love the fact that my God is still a miracle working God. I love the fact that God can still speak to mountains and they move. I love it. And I love the fact that we can change just because Jesus says, stop it and do this, and boom, it just addiction breaks. I love that. But I also recognize change can happen in an instant, but more often it happens as a process. And change changes us over time. One's not right and the other wrong. They're both part of the pace of grace. Every time we come together, we build faith and expectation and hope in this house. Because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can show up and just, boom, change something. But that same Holy Spirit can walk with you and work with you and change things over time. The pace of grace. Here's the other thing. We need the pace of grace to apply with each other, because again, it can get weird and legalistic, because I'll start thinking, man, if God changed me this way, then that means he's going to change you that way. And God changed me in 2 weeks, so God must want to change you in 2 weeks. Again, I've been around people long enough. I've been shepherding people and walking them through changes, and it's great. You know, somebody will go, man, God delivered me from R-rated movies, and I'm telling you, he's going to deliver you too right now. In Jesus' name. He may. But there's a pace to grace. And what God is doing in your life and what he's changing and when he's changing it is all according to his timetable and his demand of what he's doing in your life. And you can't get sideways with people when they don't change and do things the way you want it done. If we're a change house, then we have to be paced with grace. Does that make sense? Jill and two others. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. So encouraging. Bless you. Here's the fourth and the final one. These are the values, the things that will motivate and move us to see lives change. Fourth one, generational impact on families. Come on. generational impact on families. That part of the change that God wants to do is to bring change in your family. Yeah, I'm Greg. God, keep changing me and keep changing me and keep changing me. But listen, I don't want to get fat with change. I want the change that God is doing in me to be change that he can do through me. I want to be an influencer of change. And one of the greatest places I want to see change happen is in the generations of my family. So we want to see moms and dads and brothers and sisters and grandparents all experiencing change in Christ. We want to see, come on, generational curses broken. We want to see legacies redrawn. We want to see households be different here in our church. You say, where in the world do we get this kind of grand generational vision? Man, we get it from Scripture. We think in short terms, like YOLO. Live for the moment. But God always takes, listen to me, a longer view. Listen to these scriptures that speak of the generational passion that God has. Deuteronomy 29:15. I am making this covenant both with you who stand here today in the presence of the Lord our God and also with future generations who are not even here standing today. God's already thinking about generations that aren't even there. Look at Psalm 102:18. Let this be recorded for future generations so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, the great doxology of the New Testament church, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Our life change mission always sees the person, but we're also thinking about the impact that person can have and should have, especially in their family. The Bible sometimes will frame what I'm talking about this way: household salvation. All the way back in the Old Testament, with a man by the name of Joshua, who's standing in front of people, calling them into a household decision. And he says, you got to serve somebody. By the way, he said that before Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Joshua stood there and called people into a decision. And then he said, I don't know what you're going to choose, but for me and my house, for my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And then over into the New Testament, there was a Philippian jailer who experiences salvation. And the Lord says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Now be careful. That's not a guarantee. But household salvation, listen, it is a tell of God's passion. That God has a desire to not only see us saved, but to see our family saved. He wants to see a legacy in our household built so that there's faith and faithfulness lived out for generations. When God saved you, it opened a big old door for your family. Because God cares. Everyone matters, even your family. That's right, even your broke down family. Your dysfunctional house. By the way, mine is too. We put the fun in dysfunctional. That's what we like to say. We need the Lord. We need Jesus at work in our family. I love this quote. Far away place, long time ago, 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, on November the 5th, 1871, delivered this. He said, it sometimes happens that a good man has to go alone to heaven. Far oftener, however, it happens that the God of Abraham becomes the God of Sarah, and then of Isaac, and then of Jacob. And though grace does not run in the blood, It very frequently happens that God, by means of one of a household, draws the rest to himself. And he calls an individual and then uses him to bring the rest of his family into the gospel net. That's God's passion. And part of what fuels our desire is to see lives change is because we want to see generations impacted, households changed, curses broken. In Jesus' name. As we come to a space of just kind of opening our heart for Jesus to now speak to us, there might be one of those values that you look at and you already, man, I can kind of feel the Lord at work there. Maybe you've never thought much by way of making disciples. And so that's something, maybe God's just like, man, that's burning my heart. Or maybe people that you've just kind of written off, man, no, everyone matters. Maybe you haven't had a lot of grace. Lord's reminding you there has to be a pace of grace and change. It might be your family. That's where I feel the Holy Spirit talking to me today. It's right in that family square. Some of you may have all the people that are in your household. Man, they're walking with the Lord, and there's a heritage of faith in your family line. And for that, I would say, man, bless you, and that is amazing. But there are a lot of us, we got broken hearts, because not everybody in our house loves the Lord, and we feel God speaking to us, change my life, yes Lord, but change it so my family can change. Susanna Wesley raised 19 children. 19. You can only imagine what life is like in that three-room house. 19 children. There were times, by her own admission, she would put her chair in the corner of the house and lift her apron up over her head as an indication mommy is not available. Mommy, 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 mommy is not available. When my head is under the apron, hush. That's real. But that same Susanna Wesley found spaces in her house to get on her knees and say, God, I don't want to go to heaven without any of my children. God saved them. One of her baby boys, John, became the whole leader of the Methodist movement. But her passion was to see God do change in her family. If you're broken hearted and you're hurting and you're longing for God to do something in your family, you're in the right house. Because I'm right there with you. Change lives. Making disciples, caring for every heart, filled with grace. But come on, God, do it in my house.